If you have your Testament or Bible with you, I wonder, would you open it with me at this 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul warns us here that there's people who are going to preach another Jesus. And I want to talk to you tonight about the blunders of the Bible blasters. And I want to refute the teachings of the Reverend David Erskine. Denials of Scripture and denials of Christ are satanic in their origin. The serpent comes onto the scene in Scripture with a scoffing remark about God's Word. He says, "Yea, hath God said." And then a little down the chapter, Genesis 3, he says, God says, "Ye shall surely die, but I say, ye shall not surely die." So from scoffing at the word, he comes to denying the infallibility of God's truth. That's the Old Testament. When the devil appears in the New Testament, he comes with an if in his mouth. If thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. Behind that if, we have the hiss of hell and the hatred of Beelzebub himself. Satan's hiss was heard from the pulpit of Knock Irish Presbyterian Church last Sunday morning. The devil didn't speak in the form of a serpent of the field, but he spoke as a viper. Investments. This attack on the infallibility, the veracity, the deity, and the supernaturalness of Christ is satanic. And the spirit that prompted Erskine's message is the spirit of Satan himself. Let's be very clear about this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I have read in the papers this week that the Reverend David Erskine is an honest man. I want to tell you that in this age, when men call good evil and evil good, this word honesty is bandied about as a whitewash to cover over blatant, hideous, heinous, hellish iniquity. Do you call a man honest who goes with a woman to the altar and swears at that altar that he will cleave to her alone as long as they both shall live. And then that man goes out to others and spends his time with others and prostitutes himself and breaks his vows. Is that an honest man? No, that man is a veritable scoundrel who deserves the righteous condemnation of every decent thinking, decent living person. Behold the Reverend David Erskine standing at God's altar. Behold him taking solemn vows, swearing with bowed head that he believed the scriptures were the infallible word of God. Vowing in solemn service that he believed this system of doctrine set out in the confession of faith was the doctrine of the New Testament. And then taking his pen and signing a statement that the confession of faith was a confession of his own faith. The confession of faith presents a miracle working Christ. The confession of faith presents Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. The confession of faith presents the Christ of the Scriptures. And to this Christ, Mr. Erskine vowed himself to be faithful. And then, having achieved access to the pulpit by taking these vows, this individual uses the position gained by solemn vowing, and he takes that position and he uses it to attack and destroy the very doctrines that he swore to teach. My friend, such a man who takes vows of orthodoxy to destroy orthodoxy, who takes vows of Christ to destroy Christ, who takes vows to believe in the supernatural to destroy the supernatural, that man is not an honest man in any sense of the term. He is a religious rascal. He is a scoundrel of the lowest order. And no words of mine could be strong enough tonight to denounce this perjured wretch who last Sunday launched an attack upon the fair and lovely name of my Savior. I want to tell you that this church stands up for Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of this church. This pulpit stands for the Christ of the Scripture. And anyone who comes along attacking Jesus Christ will be attacked by this church and will be attacked by this preacher. Mr. Erskine denies the supernatural. To him, Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh. To Mr. Erskine, Jesus Christ is just a good man, the best of good men. He never did any miracles. He couldn't walk the sea or feed the 5 hungry thousand. He couldn't, my friend, do any of these things. He was just a man. In fact, when questioned, Mr. Erskine says his body never rose from the grave. The body of Christ still lies decomposing
in the tomb of Joseph. He knew no resurrection. Mr. Erskine is in charge of the religious and spiritual well-being of the students of Campbell College. In the guise of a Christian ministry, he is carefully sowing the seeds of infidelity and unbelief. Again, using the position he has gained to destroy the very doctrines that he swore to uphold. This is a serious business. But let me tell you something. Mr. Erskine is not the only Irish Presbyterian minister who is an infidel. The vast majority of these Irish Presbyterian ministers agree with him. How many are there? They tell me there's 800 or 900 of them. How many dissociated from him? I suppose at the very most a score. And I see that the moderator has come in on the tail end. And he says that these men that boggle the gospel, they're to be condemned. I've something to say to the evangelical ministers of the Irish Presbyterian Church. I have a challenge to throw out to the moderator of the Irish Presbyterian Church. Can you have a scriptural church when the vast majority of ministers of that church deny the very doctrines that the church is supposed to preach? Can I sit in a presbytery with a man who says Christ never did a miracle? Can I help with that man to ordain others that deny the Bible? Can I sit in fellowship with those that attack the person and work of Jesus? And I challenge the moderator of the General Assembly from this pulpit to prove to me from the Word of God that a scriptural church has room for infidel teachers and Bible-denying preachers. No, sir. Henry Cook said, a scriptural church is not made up of Trinitarians and Unitarians. A scriptural church is made up of those that believe the Bible. Of course, the Reverend John Young said similar things. Some years ago, he still occupies the pulpit of Belmont and will continue to occupy. Professor Davey, who brought up these students, he said vile things about Christ. He was elevated to the moderator's chair and hailed as the greatest son of Irish Presbyterianism. And yet in his heresy trial, he said that his faith was not in Jesus the Galilean Jew with a certain color of hair and a certain size of brain. And his doctrine was accepted by a vote in the General Assembly of the Irish Presbyterian Church. Let's have a further look at this man's remarks. First of all, his remarks attack the deity of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that voice from the pew that said, Jesus could do those things, for he was God. Thank God for that voice. That's the voice of scriptural Presbyterianism. That's the voice of an evangelical Protestantism. That's the voice of historic Christianity. Let's see tonight at what Mr. Erskine is striking. He's striking first at the deity of Jesus Christ. Have a look with me at John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 9. Jesus Christ is God. John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 19.
Ye neither know me, said Jesus, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. This preacher, Erskine, he immediately reveals that he's ignorant of God the Father. He's a stranger to the Father. Hence, he is a stranger to the Son. For Jesus Christ is God. I know these modernists come along and they say, oh, but you don't understand. Jesus Christ emptied himself when he became a man. He left his deity in heaven. Don't you believe it, friend? It's impossible for God to commit deicide. He can't ungod himself. One of these modernists came to me one day and they said, Ian, you know, you don't understand. We're sorry about your ignorance. You know, Jesus emptied himself of the Godhead. There was no God about him. He just was a man. I said, well, that's not what my Bible says. Thank God for the old book. My, I love filling the modernist hide with good gospel hotshots. And I really tammed this fellow's hide. And I said, have a look with me at Colossians 2. And in Colossians 2 and verse 12, it says the very opposite. What does it say there? Colossians 2 and verse 9, rather. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What about that scripture? Doesn't say that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness. Praise God, he was absolutely God. God in the womb of the Virgin, God upon his mother's lap, God lying wrapped in swaddling clothes, God at the age of 12 refuting the wise man of his day, God as he walked the seas and stilled the storms and raised the dead, and gave sight to the blind and cleansing to the leper. God at Calvary, when he offered himself without spot. God, when he arose from the dead. God as he ascended to his Father's right hand. And praise God, he's God coming back again. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time without sin unto salvation. This man is striking at God. Let me give you some other scripture, just in case some old modernist might come along and you might be led away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Turn to Titus, the epistle of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the great God. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 4 of the same epistle. The love of God, our Savior appeared. God our Savior. Turn to Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. The verse that I call the graveyard of Unitarianism. Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Hallelujah.
This is our Savior. Over all, God bless forever. Erskine stands up and he strikes at the deity of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he strikes at the veracity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says Jesus told lies. When he said to Peter, walk in the sea, he was telling Peter a bundle of lies because he could neither walk in the sea himself or help Peter to walk in the sea. When he said, I'll feed you with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he was telling lies according to Erskine. Who do you believe? David Erskine or the Lord Jesus? I know who I believe. Who does this man think he is to set himself up as a reviler and a blasphemer of God's dear Son? You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John, turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 37. And what does it say there? John's Gospel, chapter 18, chapter 20 rather. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Let me tell you something. Jesus is absolutely true. So this man striking at the veracity of Christ, the deity of Christ, the veracity of Christ. He's striking at the infallibility of Christ. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And Erskine said, Jesus Christ, words were valueless. Because in John's Gospel, if you turn to it, chapter 3 and verse 18, at the very beginning of his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ made it perfectly clear that he would rise from the dead. John's Gospel, chapter 4, I think it is, in verse 18. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Sorry. John's Gospel 2 and 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. David Erskine says Jesus' body still lies decomposing in the tomb. Christ said, in 3 days, I'll raise my body from the earth. What is David Erskine striking at? He's striking at the infallibility of the Lord Jesus Christ. What else is he striking at? Turn to that same chapter, chapter 2 of John, and verse 11. He's striking at the majesty of Christ. Because the miracles of Christ were a revelation of Christ's majesty. Let me read it to you. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, So the miracles attest his deity. The miracles attest his veracity. The miracles attest his infallibility. The miracles attest his majesty. Let me tell you something more. The miracles attest his supremacy. Mark chapter 2, we read it on purpose. The poor man coming, sick of a palsy. Thank God Jesus is supreme over disease, but best of all, he's supreme over sin. He can heal the body, yes, but thank God he can save the soul. And he said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And when David Erskine attacks the miracles, he's attacking the supremacy of Christ and his ability to save sinners. What have we left with when this Presbyterian minister is finished with Jesus? A Jesus without supernatural power. A Jesus whose blood could not atone. A Christ who couldn't save. A Christ who was paralyzed by the force of human circumstances. And if he was paralyzed by human laws and limitations, then he wouldn't be able to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him. But I want to tell you, friend, that Christ was infallible. And Christ is God. And Christ is the glorious, majestic second person of the Trinity. And let me say tonight, Christ is able to save. Able to save. You're here tonight, my sinner friend, and you're bound and fettered by the chains of sin. I know you are. This week, habits have forged other links upon a galling chain that holds you bound and fettered in its terrible grip. And as you go on, the sins that once brought you pleasure now only bring you bitter and terrible remorse. And you've tried to break those fetters, but you couldn't snap them in your own strength. And you've tried to get freedom, but you feel the bolts of the prison door are shut in. And you sit in the cell of your sin, miserable, chained, fettered, tied, and guilty. I want to tell you the Savior that I believe in can break every fetter. I want to tell you the Savior that I preach can completely and absolutely and wonderfully, and thank God, eternally set you free. The Christ of Erskine cannot save, but the Christ of this Bible can save you. Jesus Christ is living. He's alive. A spirit we cannot handle, but thank God, Jesus says, handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me to have. The Bible has some very strong things to say about Mr. Erskine. The Bible tells me that Mr. Erskine is an intellectual fool. The Bible says about it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. I don't want to bring you what I think. I want you to get what God says in his book about this man. He says in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 6, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. If you look the margin, it says, he is a fool. The word that's used for proud or a fool comes from a Greek word meaning smoke. And it means that the man's mind is in a haze. He's both hazy and crazy. That's what the Bible's saying. That's bringing it right up into our modern language. He's hazy and crazy. He knows nothing. Mr. Know-Nothing Erskine is what the Bible says about him. He says he's doting. Old doting Erskine is what the Bible says about him. I didn't say it, you know. That's what the Bible says. He's doting. But strife the words whereof cometh envy. Strife, reelings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? He's destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness. Now what do you do? Have you got your Bible, you Irish Presbyterians? Well, open it and get your winkers on and have a look at it. What do you do? Do you stay with them and pray for them? Never read that in the Bible. Do you keep in the same church with them and a fellowship with them? Do you sit in the same presbytery with them? Do you? You know what surprised me? Mr. Erskine's in the East Belfast Presbytery. And I haven't as yet seen one minister of that presbytery come out against him. I'm waiting to see. Where's the famous Dr. Fitch from Ravenhill now? Where is he now? Waiting to hear a squeak from him. We haven't heard it yet. Where are these other men? Where's Malcolm Park of Ornsfield? Where's he now? These men sit in the presbytery with this man. And they go to an ordination and they put their hands together on another man's head and ordain him to the Christian ministry. What does the Bible say? From such turn away. Now that doesn't mean you keep in fellowship. You know that. A child knows that. You know what that means? That means you say goodbye forever. I had a letter from a dear Irish Presbyterian lady, and she said to me, you know, I have taken the corn from our minister. I said, what do you mean? Well, she said, you know, I felt that I couldn't give him any more corn. I couldn't buy him any more bread because he's not right. So she said, I just resigned and said goodbye. And handed back my church envelopes and said, you'll never get rich in any money of mine in the future. That woman was obeying the scripture, from such turn away. From such turn away. The Bible is clear about this. The Bible tells us that this man is blinded by the devil. He's an intellectual fool. He's doting. He knows nothing. That's the Bible says, not what Ian Paisley says. He's blinded by Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:3. These are very strong scriptures. I wonder what Paul would have done if he had been in Belfast this weekend. I wonder what sort of sermon Paul would have preached. It would have been 10 times hotter than this one. And if you're feeling a bit blistered, praise God, I would blister you more if I could. But let me tell you what this book says. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into their hearts. Yes, he's an intellectual fool. That's what the Bible said. He's blinded by Satan. He's cursed of God. Galatians 1:8. Look at it. Galatians 1:8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Even if he was an angel from heaven and came to knock pulpit and said the things that Erskine said, the Bible says he's accursed. That word accursed, anathema, means let him be damned in the lowest hell. It's the strongest curse word that could be used. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Curse of God is on you. Can you support a church that has ministers that the curse of Almighty God's on? That's the question you Christians have got to ask yourself. The Bible tells me that we have to have no fellowship with such men. Look at 2 John chapter 10. And with this scripture I'll conclude. The second epistle of John at the chapter, at the verse 10. Just one chapter in the epistle. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that is the doctrine of Christ, verse 9, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That word Godspeed means time of day. You're not even to give him elementary courtesy. That's what the Bible says. And if you do, if you bring him in and receive him and look on him as a Christian minister, what does the Bible say? You are a partaker of his evil deeds. You're a partaker of his evil deeds. So my dear Christian Irish Presbyterian friend, that's what the Word of God says. It's not what I say. I can only tell you what the book says. I can only tell you your solemn duty. And if you're an Irish Presbyterian, your duty is to speak out now and to get out now and to stay out now. That's your duty. Very simple. May God help you to do it. But what, my friend of sinners in that congregation, what of poor souls that believe this liar? What of men that are duped by this perjury and this talk which is ungodly? What of them? I grieve for them. There'll be many a soul wake up in hell because he believed the emissary from the pit and the false gospel that was preached by this false gospeler and not pulpit the other Sunday. What a tragedy. Men die in darkness at our side without a hope to cheer the tomb. And they're dying. And in my congregation tonight, there are men and women dying in their sin. And before I quit, my friend, I want to tell you that the Christ that I believe in and the Christ that this church believes in and the Christ of the Bible and the Christ of the Westminster Confession of Faith, this Christ is not only able, but praise God, he's willing to save you. He's willing. My, this morning in our meeting, thank God, Jesus met three returning souls. He put his arms of love around them and they went home rejoicing. You know that black past of yours, you wouldn't like anybody to know the intricacies of it. Sure you wouldn't. You wouldn't like me to open life's book and hold it up to this congregation, for there's pages in it that make you hang your head in shame. Isn't that right? I want to tell you, Jesus can blot out all your sins. You know what he can say to you tonight? He can say, son, daughter, thy sins be forgiven you. Will you hear his word? Will you come to him? Will you trust him? He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. But if you reject him and refuse him and go out into the darkness, then the judgment of your own sin will fall hastily upon you. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. May the Lord save you from an unready deathbed. May God save you from a Christless eternity. May Jesus save your soul tonight for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads.